Our Father, we ask for your strength and for your help. We ask for your voice and your guidance. And in this room today are many people who are looking to you for those things, for strength, and for help, and for guidance. And I pray, Father, you would give me emotional and physical stamina as I preach again this morning. And together, may we honor you as we worship by giving you our best, knowing that your Holy Spirit is always at work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me invite you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 19. Book of Acts, chapter 19. Most of you know that I grew up in Kentucky in the mountains, and I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old, one day my older cousins and I were just playing in the mountains. We did that a lot, looked kind of like that, and where we lived on top of the mountain were some big rocks. I mean, we're on the very top of that big, we go up there and we play on them all the time. And we'd been out in the woods for several hours, and it was getting late in the day, and I decided I was ready to go home, but they weren't. And I was little and a little bit afraid to try to make it back to the house by myself because it was the summer, and it was green, and you really can't see through the forest to see everything when you're up in the woods like that. And they said, if you just follow, Steve, just go straight down the mountainside. You follow this dry creek bed. Just follow it straight down. It'll take you out to this particular road. If you turn left, it takes you to the house. And I knew the road where they were talking about. And what you don't realize, if you've not been in the mountains much, you can get lost real quickly. You really can. I remember my brother went hunting one time, and he crossed over those ridges, and he ended up so far away from the house, we had to get in a car and go get him because he was about 6 miles away. Going down the other side, you may only be about 5 minutes as the crow flies from where you started. But if you take the wrong turn when it comes to the roads, you can be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 miles away in a heartbeat. So you better know what you're doing when you get in the mountains. And I was a little bit nervous about that, and just 6, 7, it's getting dark. I followed their instructions and went down, and I can still remember, like it was yesterday, running down the side of that mountain, just as fast as I could, just running down it. And when I saw that road, whew, peace. Knew exactly where I was, got home with no trouble. How many of you have memories of when you were a little kid being afraid, you know, something happening, just scared a little bit? Anybody? Yeah, most of, you know, fear is a part of life. This week I got on Google, and it's amazing how many phobias there are. You know, people afraid of spiders, and people afraid of heights, and people afraid of darkness, and people afraid of fear. People afraid of, you know, everything you can imagine, somebody's afraid of it. Fear's a part of life. The truth is, even as adults, there are certain parts of our life where fear makes us a prisoner. Some of you are afraid to try new things. Some of you are afraid of intimacy and relationships. Some of you are afraid to let God do something different in your life. And it's making you a prisoner, and it's holding you back from what God has for you. I contend that one of the greatest challenges to our spiritual lives is fear. That being spiritually afraid keeps many of us from becoming the people Jesus has saved us to be. We're afraid of what it might look like. We're afraid of what he might ask. We're afraid of what might happen. Spiritual fear is keeping some of you from surrendering your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if you really surrender to Christ, then your life is his. And whatever he asks, okay, that's it. And you're afraid of what he might ask, and therefore you won't surrender. Fear in your spiritual life is keeping some of you from witnessing to lost people about Jesus. Fear is keeping some of you from inviting people to church. Fear is causing some of you to hide your faith at work, or the clubs that you're a part of, or when you're hanging out with your friends. Fear keeps some of you from trusting God enough to tithe and to be generous donors and to be part of this capital campaign. Fear is keeping some of you from experiencing spiritual change and letting God do new things in your life, you're afraid. Fear keeps some of you from participating with other believers in small groups, which is really important to your spiritual development. You're afraid to be transparent. You're afraid to open up. You're afraid for somebody else to really know you. Fear is keeping some of you from praying and learning how to pray. And so I say again, fear is something that Satan uses to cause many Christians to never grow, to not experience the new things that God has for them in life and in their spiritual lives. And so this morning, I want to do some teaching about overcoming fear, especially as it relates to your spiritual life. We're going to look at an example in the life of a man of God, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote much of our New Testament. His story, a lot of it anyway, is written in the book of Acts. And the setting, what we're going to look at, and go ahead and open to Acts 19 if you haven't yet, is this. The Apostle Paul is finishing his third missionary journey. Now, you remember from previous weeks, he had been for about a decade one of the pastors of that great Gentile church in the city of Antioch. And then he became a missionary. And in chapter 13 and following of the book of Acts, we have the record, a partial record, of what we normally refer to as his three missionary journeys, three time periods when Paul would travel through much of what we today would know as Eastern Europe, parts of Turkey and Greece and other places, planting churches, developing churches, taking the gospel to new regions. Well, over the years, he does this three times, three different journeys, expeditions as a missionary. He's finishing his last one, his third one. And he feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to go one last time to Jerusalem. He's taking with him an offering he has collected from the Gentile churches that he's going to present as a gift to the believers in Jerusalem, to those Christians who have a Jewish background, the Jerusalem church, a goodwill offering, if you will. And he's going to witness for Christ in Jerusalem. A lot of people there still know him. He had been a religious leader among the Pharisee sect of Judaism before he became a Christian. So he's known. And he wants to go there with that offering and to preach about Jesus Christ. He feels strongly about it. But all along the way, his journey, as he ends this third trip, and think of it as backtracking, because he had gone through parts of Turkey and over into what we today would think of as Greece, Macedonia, and other places at that time, and he's backtracking through some of those places he'd already been on his way back to Jerusalem. And as he backtracks, from time to time, God tells him, usually through other people, that when he gets to Jerusalem, trouble's waiting. It's a risky venture for him to go back to Jerusalem. But now, that's what God wants. He feels led of God to go to Jerusalem. But God's warning him, hey, it's not going to be easy. And some bad things are going to happen when you get there. But I want us to begin the story by looking at how he felt about going to Jerusalem. So in Acts 19, just one verse, verse 21. Stand with me, please, in honor of God's word as we look at this one verse. Acts 19, verse 21. The Bible says, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in his heart, in the Spirit, notice this, that this the Spirit of God that's putting in him this sense that he's supposed to do this, is compelling him to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, which is Greece, and after I have been there, I must also see Rome. But here's Paul's plans. He's compelled of God to go to Jerusalem. And before he goes, he writes a letter to the Christians in the city of Rome. And we have it in our New Testament as the book of Romans. And he tells us in the book of Romans that after he goes to Jerusalem, and by the way, he says, pray for me because there's danger when I go there. So pray for me. He knew what he was getting into, so to speak. So pray for me. And after I go to Jerusalem and do what I'm supposed to do there, my goal, my dream, my heart is to come to you in Rome. And then after I spend some time with you, to go on to Spain and preach the gospel there as well. So that's the setting. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, the story continues in chapters 20 and 21. as Paul makes his way toward Jerusalem. And I'm going to put a map on the screen so you can get a picture of what's going on, because Paul would eventually make it to Jerusalem. And he would be arrested. And he would spend the next several years as a prisoner, going from one place to another under Roman arrest, eventually ends up in Rome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul spending 2 years under arrest in the city of Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, but free to have all kinds of visitors. And the story ends in Acts with all these people coming to visit Paul and him sharing the gospel with them. And the book ends with, what's that word? Unhinderedly. Unhindered. Now, what exactly happened to Paul beyond that? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. The best we can determine from different sources is that probably, but this is not a guarantee, but likely that after that 2 year or so imprisonment in Rome, he was released. And I won't bore you with the details of why we think that. But he was probably released, preached for another 2 to 4 to 5 years, arrested again, and eventually executed by the Romans. That's the most likely scenario for the Apostle Paul. Now here's the thing. His journey to Jerusalem and being arrested teaches us how to deal with spiritual fear. Listen, faith is not the opposite of fear. Sometimes faith exists in the midst of fear. But faith always overcomes fear. And Paul's going to teach us how to do that. We're going to catch a glimpse of his attitude, of the way he viewed himself and viewed life, the way he viewed what was happening. And from that glimpse, that picture of Paul's heart and his view of himself and his life, we can learn a really important lesson about our lives and about ourselves, so that in our spiritual walk, we can overcome those fears that hold us back and make us a prisoner, that keep us from doing the things that God's calling me and you to do. And so the story picks up in chapter 20 and verse 13. Paul gets on a ship, and he's on the part of that map up there toward the top where it says Troas and Assos and Mytilene and all of those places. That would be in today what we'd think of as Western Turkey, not far from Constantinople or Istanbul, and as you know it from history and so on, those areas. And so he gets on a ship, and he's trying to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And the quickest way to do that is not to travel over land, but by water, and not go inland. These ships would often stop at different ports, take on cargo, unload cargo, take on more passengers, unload passengers. And so all along the way, we're told which ports the ship stopped at and so on. Well, they finally make it in verse 17 to Miletus. And at Miletus, he sends for the leaders of the church at Ephesus, which is about 25 or 30 miles inland. Ephesus, along with Corinth, are two cities where Paul, as a missionary, planted churches that he spent a lot of time. These were the two churches that were really important to him. All of them were important, but man, he had really invested in those two cities. And so in your Bible, you have the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, letters to the church at Corinth. In your Bible, you have the book of Ephesians, a letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus. This was a church that was dear to his heart, and he knew them well, and they knew him. He loved them, and they loved him. But he knew if he went inland to Ephesus, he would get stuck and not reach his goal of making Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he's at this port just a few miles away from Ephesus, and he sends for the leaders of the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, let's pick the story up. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia," and that part of Turkey at that moment in history was referred to as Asia Minor, so that's why it's being called Asia here. He said, "You know that from the time I got there, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. He said, oh, even though I was under all this persecution and trials and people were trying to stop me from doing what I was doing, I never pulled back. I never held back. I never shrunk back. I stayed on track. I stayed on course. I was determined I was going to teach you everything I could teach you. In the face of all those trials and in the face of all that opposition, I was going to do what God called me to do among you. And you know that. And I did it through the trials and I did it with tears, but I did it. Verse 21. Solemnly testifying to Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, repentance and faith, he shared the gospel. Then here it is, verse 22. He said, and now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now get this picture. Paul says, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. It's the picture of being bound with a rope, tied and pulled and tugged. He said, the Holy Spirit is pulling me. He's tugging me. It's like he's tied a rope around me and pulling me toward Jerusalem. I'm bound in the Spirit to go there. And I don't know exactly what's going to happen when I make it to Jerusalem, except that the Holy Spirit is testifying to me in every place I stop. Everywhere along this journey that I stop, God is sending people to me, bringing them into my life by the Holy Spirit, who are telling me that when I get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be easy. There will be afflictions. There will be more trials. And how exactly did he say it here? Bonds. He said, just like the Holy Spirit's tying a rope around me and I am bound and being pulled toward Jerusalem. That's God's will for me. The same time, the whole time I'm making this journey, the whole time I'm doing what God's telling me to do, God's also sending other people to me to tell me that when I get there, they're going to bind my hands. I don't know what all is going to happen, but I know I'm going to become a prisoner when I get there. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how I would react in that situation. God's saying, Steve, do this. And the whole time he's saying, Steve, do this, there are going to be some people, Steve, who are going to make it hard on you. The whole time you're doing what I'm telling you to do, there are going to be some people who are going to oppose you, and there are going to be trials, and you're going to become a prisoner, and you're going to go to jail for doing it. Man, that's tough. I suspect I'd have a little bit of anxiety. I'd have a little bit of fear. What about you? You see, sometimes we get this notion in our mind that if you do what God's telling you to do, everything will be easy. Won't be any problems in your life. If you just love Jesus, no trials. If you just love Jesus, everything goes your way. And you hear all these preachers on TV with the prosperity gospel saying this and saying that. And if something's wrong, it must be because you've done something wrong. Listen, here is an example of a man of God being led by God to go to a city, and God says, when you get there, I'm putting you in jail. Don't you tell me God's people don't ever suffer. Just because something bad happens in your life, that doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. Have you not learned yet that whether you love Jesus or you don't love Jesus, bad things still happen in life? Have you not learned yet that whether you love Jesus or you don't love Jesus, you still have loved ones get sick and die? Have you not learned yet that whether you love Jesus or you don't love Jesus, you still get old, you still will get sick, and you will die, and whether you love Jesus or don't love Jesus, that's still going to happen? Have you not learned yet that even if you love Jesus, some Fortune 500 company can buy another Fortune 500 company and reorganize and downsize, and you're out of job, and it had nothing to do with whether or not you loved Jesus or didn't love Jesus. Have you not learned that yet? Loving Jesus does not mean it's always a cakewalk. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Loving Jesus means you don't ever go through it alone. Loving Jesus means when you're going through it, you've got something inside nothing can take away. Loving Jesus means when you're going through it, you're going to have food, shelter, and clothing. Loving Jesus means you've got peace and security. Loving Jesus makes a difference. But loving Jesus doesn't stop hard times from coming. And loving Jesus doesn't mean God never asks us to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, for the benefit of others. Paul was going to be asked to sacrifice, not for his own benefit, but for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but all along the way, God keeps telling me that when I get there, I'll be arrested. Now here is the secret to how Paul overcame his fear. Here is the picture. Here's the way Paul viewed life. Verse 24. He said, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel. When he said, I do not consider or count my life as any account, he's saying my life, in the Greek it's literally, my life is not something for me to hold on to. My life is not something for me to hold on to. He said, as much as I value my life, what I value even more is the race Jesus has given me to run. The ministry Jesus has given me to perform. What I value even more than my life is God's plan for my life, God's will for my life, God's purpose for my life. And he said, running that course, finishing that race is more important to me than holding on to my own life. Jesus is the very one who said, if you hold on to your life, you what? You lose it. But if you let go, you discover life. Paul came to a place of understanding what it meant to live for a higher purpose. What it meant to not just be a Christian who went through life trying to do the right thing and saying, God, when I need it, help me. But saying, Jesus, you are my life. It was the Apostle Paul who would write in one of his letters in the New Testament, for me to live is what? Do you know your Bible? For me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. But to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For me to live is, do you know it? For me to live is, for me to live is. Now see, most people in this world live for who? Self. But a disciple lives for. Now is that always easy? No. Do I sometimes struggle with that? Absolutely. But Jesus said, as you follow him, we are to do what? Climb up on the cross. Take up our cross daily. Die to self. Because as a believer, for me to live is, and to die is, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me, who died for me, is Christ. And Paul is saying, as much as I value my life, and all that's a part of my life, all the stuff that's a part of my life, all the things that fill my life. He said, the thing that I value even more than that is Jesus' plan for my life. You see, as long as I'm holding on to my life, I'm going to be afraid of what God might ask me to do with it. As long as my plan and my purpose is more important to me than God's plan and God's purpose, I'm going to struggle with really wanting to know God's plan because it might be different than mine. As long as the stuff I have here is more valuable to me than the kingdom of God, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to be afraid to let go of it and let God have it. But when you begin to see the salvation of the lost as a greater treasure than anything you can accumulate down here, it changes how you view your life and the decisions you make about your life. What we value most shapes what we do with all that is a part of who we are. Well, I got to wrap this up. There's a powerful scene at the end of chapter 20. Paul has this conversation with these Ephesian church leaders. And in verse 36, when he had said these things, his whole message to them, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And these are people he loved dearly. And they loved him. And he said, but this is the last time I'll ever see you. And so here they are. They're on their knees and they're praying. And they're praying out loud. And they're weeping. And it's not just a little tear over here in the corner of their eye they wipe away. They're weeping out loud. And the Bible says they're grieving and they're hugging and they're kissing them on the cheek and on the neck. And they're crying. You get the picture? And then they accompany him to the ship. And the story continues in chapter 21. He makes his way through the Mediterranean Sea to the south side of Cyprus and finally lands in Phoenicia in the city of Tyre. And the Christians there gather and they kneel on the beach. They kneel together on the beach and they pray because they know it's the last time they'll see. They kneel on the beach and they pray with him. Monisa and I, well, 2.5 years ago at the beach, 3 years ago when that little boy from Maryland died, He was there with the baseball team and he drowned in the water out in front of where we were. Riptide got him. And one of the most profound scenes was when people on the beach gathered in a big circle and started praying. And here in chapter 23, the first 2, 3, 4 verses, Paul and these believers are on the beach and they're kneeling and they're praying. And he makes his way to Caesarea, the last stop before Jerusalem. And he's staying at the house of Philip, an evangelist, one of the seven from the earlier part of Acts. And while he's staying there, God sends a prophet to him named Agabus. Agabus had showed up earlier in the book of Acts, when Paul was a pastor in Antioch and had told them there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem, and therefore the Christians Antioch collected an offering and Paul and Barnabas took it to Jerusalem years earlier. Now Agabus re-enters the picture. Agabus is kind of a throwback to an Old Testament style prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other Old Testament prophets sometimes would not stand and preach like I'm doing today, but they would act out a sermon. It would be a dramatic sermon. They would do something physical, something dramatic, and not say a word. And then hours or days or weeks or months later explain what the sermon meant. And so Agabus shows up, and you can read about it in chapter 21, beginning there at verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. And he takes Paul's belt. a long piece of cloth that you would wrap around your waist several times. So he takes Paul's belt, and with it, he ties his hands and his feet, not Paul's, but his own. And then he says to everybody in the room, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt. Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, your hands and feet will be bound. You will be put in jail. You will become a prisoner. And in chapter 21, look at verse 12. When we heard this, we, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he's in the room, he's witnessing this. He says, when we heard this, we as well as the local residents, all the Christians there in Caesarea, all of us began begging him, begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. You ever had somebody try to talk you out of doing what was God's will? Even with good intentions. But Paul answered in verse 13, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. He said, for I'm ready not only to be bound, I'm ready to become a prisoner if need be. I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm willing, I'm ready to make whatever sacrifice God asks me to make in carrying out His will. I'm ready to make whatever sacrifice God's asking me to make for the sake of His kingdom and for the sake of the gospel. I'm ready. See, I could talk about this capital campaign and paying down the debt and this campus that God's given us and all the ministries that happen here and all the things that you're a part of and that you're blessed because we have this. And that's what this capital campaign makes possible. I could talk about that. I could talk about this unhindered process that we're going through, seeking God's wisdom so we can be more effective at what we're doing right now. By the way, let me just be silent for a few seconds. I want you to listen. Just listen. Just listen. What do you hear? You hear the air handlers? Do you hear that? Give me something. You hear them? Do you know that we have to push the sound in this room so hard because of that, and it creates issues? That in a workplace you'll have noise like that, white noise, so you can focus and drown out other things. But in a worship service, it makes it harder for us to communicate and it becomes hypnotic and you have to work even harder to listen. I could talk about a dozen kind of things that we can do to make worship better in this church. I could talk about all of that. But here's the key. How you see your life and all the stuff that's a part of your life is going to determine how you respond to the capital campaign, to the unhindered process, to the request to give and to participate, to everything we're doing. How you see your life. How you see your place in the kingdom. The things that you value most will determine how you react to that simple commitment card that's in your bulletin today. That's the key. Whether or not you participate will be determined by how you see yourself. But let me wrap it up with this. See, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He spends the next few years awaiting trial. In fact, he goes through certain kinds of preliminary trials all along the way. He spends 2 years under arrest just in Rome alone. He spends a few years in Caesarea under arrest. So it's not a quick process. His being bound wasn't just for a few days. It was for a few years. For absolutely no crime. And so everything that God had told him was going to happen to him once he got to Jerusalem, it happened. And it was the will of God. And Paul said, I'm ready to make that sacrifice. Now, most of us, myself included, somewhere along the way being told that several times, fear probably would have gotten the better of us. Right? Right? Fear would have gotten the better of us. But here's what the rest of the story says. Everybody look at me. Father in heaven, right now, paint on our hearts. Paint on our hearts the picture of what can be when we are willing to obey your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me give you the picture. Let me give you the picture. God said, go to Jerusalem. Paul said, okay. God said, when you get there, you're going to become a prisoner. It happened. Here's the rest of the story. During those years of imprisonment, as he slowly made his way from Jerusalem through Caesarea to Rome, Paul was able to preach to more kings, more government leaders, more military leaders, more nobility than he ever had in his whole life. One occasion in Caesarea, King Agrippa called all the government officials and all the leading public officials of that entire region. And that was one of the regional places where Rome kind of controlled the region, had regional centers of government, and Caesarea was one of them. They filled a big room full of big shots, if you will, for the sole purpose of hearing Paul. And as a prisoner, he shared his testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ with all of them. Though during those 2 years of being a prisoner in Rome, people came to him freely and he shared the gospel. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that the Praetorian Guard, the elite of the Roman soldiers, those that were assigned to protect the emperor, heard the gospel from Paul. All of it made possible because God's will, forget those TV preachers and internet preachers, forget that nonsense. God's will said, Paul, go to Jerusalem. God said, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, I'm going to have you arrested. Now, Paul, are you afraid? Yeah. But what do you value most? Your kingdom. Who do you trust? You. Because I know you've got a plan. I know you'll bring good out of bad. My life's not my own. I've been bought with a price. For me to live is, and to die is. I'm willing. I'm ready. God says, okay, I can use you. I can do something through a man like that. So Paul got arrested. And all those years he was a prisoner, he got to preach and share the gospel of Jesus with the most important people of the Roman Empire that he never would have been able to if he'd not been arrested. You see, we either trust Jesus or we don't. We either believe he knows what he's doing or we don't. We either believe there's an eternal purpose or there isn't. And sometimes we don't get to see all of it until we're in heaven and God pulls back the curtains and says, let me show you what I was doing the whole time. Faith doesn't mean we're not afraid. Faith simply means we obey even in the face of it. Easy? Nah. But we discover life. And the truth is, it's usually a pretty good life, isn't it? Why are we so afraid to obey Him? Let's stand. And as we sing, you make your way to this altar and pray. What is the Holy Spirit binding your heart to do right now? What is He putting a rope around your mind and your conscience and your soul and your will and pulling on you to do right now? Just do it. Cooperate with Him. Join this church. Give your heart to Christ. Do whatever God's asking you to do as we sing.